Most people are usually more than happy to share the best they have with their close friends. Skip Heitzig warns us to make sure we have a similar attitude with God.
Don't ever give God leftovers. Whether it's leftover time or leftover resources, give God the best. In the Old Testament, God wanted the best from the flock, the best from the grain, the best that they had because it was for him. You heard about the farmer that had two cows. He said, one's God's and one's mine. The problem is he never differentiated. So one evening when one of his cows was sick, he went out to the barn to tend it and came in a couple hours later sad. He goes, honey, I got bad news. God's cow just died.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study.
The fourth most watched finale in TV history was the final episode of the long-running sitcom Friends. Over 50 million people tuned in that night to say goodbye to characters they had genuinely come to think of as friends. It's kind of funny, really, how we can form such emotional attachments to fictional characters we have no actual interaction with, and yet we often feel so distant from a very real, loving, personal God. Well, today on The Connection, Skip Heitzig teaches us about how we can be God's friend, which is one relationship that we don't ever have to worry about ending. We'll get started here in just a moment, but before we do, if you've ever been curious about just how much the occult is influencing our culture and how to keep it from influencing your family, you're going to want to take some time to watch this documentary.
The innocence of today's youth is being shattered. A recent obsession with the occult and spirituality is shattering any semblance of a Christian worldview among our children, even among those raised in the church. Dark creatures like vampires and werewolves are shattering the traditional image of being a hero. Virtual reality is shattering our hold on physical reality. Is there anything that can be done to stop this trend? Shattered, a new documentary hosted by Skip Heitzig, explores the impact of today's media and what you and I can do about it. In order to help save our youth from having their lives shattered, we need to act now. Find out what we can do in this fascinating new documentary. Order Shattered today for just $15. If we don't do something now, we'll have nothing but pieces or broken lives to pick up later. Call 1-800-922-1888 or visit connectionradio.org.
So what does it take to be a friend with God? How do we go about forming that relationship, and how do we maintain it? Well, the best way to figure that out is to learn from the very first man who was called God's friend. So that's what we'll do in today's study.
And make the connection.
Turn to Genesis chapter 18, and let's join Skip Heitzig as he continues to explore what it means to be a friend of God.
If you want to be a friend of God, you need to exercise ministry. You serve him in some capacity. Again, isn't it remarkable that you read here about a 99-year-old man serving three guests in the heat, I would guess, of a summer day? He invites them into his tent. Oh, by the way, that's a key issue. God only comes by invitation. He won't force his way into your life. Did you know that? Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door, I'll come in and sup with him." But you have to invite him in. So he served. Let's read a few of these verses and just look at that. Verse 3, he said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. But let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that you may pass by inasmuch as you have come to your servant." And they said, "Do as you have said, So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly, make 3 measures of fine meal." Just like a husband, huh? "Knead it and make cakes." Abraham ran to the herd, so he's involved, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. And so he took butter and milk and the calf, which he had prepared, and set it before them, and he stood by them until under the tree until they ate. Stop there. He's serving. And I want you to look at it a little more carefully than just that. He's serving personally. Oh yeah, Sarah's involved. Oh yeah, servants are involved. But he does personally get involved. He's a 99-year-old wealthy sheikh who could have easily folded his arms and barked out all of the orders to one of his 318 servants. But he didn't. A couple of them were involved, but he is serving personally. Now again, I don't really think that at first, until the conversation develops through this chapter, that Abraham understood who he was dealing with. And I don't think it was, honey, God's here and a couple of his angels, let's have a nice meal. But my point is this, he got involved personally. He didn't pass the buck to professional servants. That's what they're called and paid to do. And here's the point I want to make. Every Christian has a ministry. A Christian without a ministry is an anomaly. A Christian without a ministry is a contradiction. There comes a point when it's not enough to pat somebody on the head and give them a check and say, go do it. There's a place for that kind of support, but there's also a time where we all, in some capacity, need to be engaged in serving the Lord personally. And by the way, in our ministry, it's to the Lord first. It's to the Lord first. Keep that in mind. Keep in mind that the priests in the Old Testament, even before they were to serve the congregation, God called them and said, "You will serve me by doing this." They were called servants of the Lord to minister to the Lord first. Oh yeah, they offered sacrifices for the people and gave them the word, but their responsibility first was to the Lord. And here's why I say that. Because you might be involved in serving your friend, God, by serving his people, and it's getting old because not a lot of people see you. It's kind of in secret. You have one of those ministries where nobody applauds you or encourages you. They don't see you. You don't feel appreciated. But if you're serving the Lord, I'm doing this unto the Lord. This is hard, but it's for you, Lord. Makes all the difference. Jesus said, "Inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me." Ruth Harms Cockin, in her poem called "I Wonder," said, "You know, Lord, how I serve you with great emotional fervor in the limelight. You know how eagerly I speak for you at a woman's club. You know how my genuine enthusiasm is at a Bible study. But how would I react, I wonder, if you pointed to a basin of water and asked me to wash the calloused feet of a bent and wrinkled old woman, day after day, month after month, in a room where nobody saw and nobody knew." Something else I want you to notice about his ministry to the Lord, his service, he served immediately. Look at verse 2. He ran from the tent door to meet them. Verse 6, he hurried, said, "Sarah, quickly do this thing." Verse 7, Abraham ran to the herd, took a calf, gave it to his young man who hastened to prepare it. Now, again, I remind you, he's 99. It's a hot day. And he's out there running. What did he look like? I don't know, maybe. But he's hurrying. The point is, sorry for that. That was no extra charge. There is an immediacy in his service to the Lord. There's an immediacy. In fact, not until verse 8 does he stand still. When it's all done, he stood by them under a tree. Let me say that if Abraham would have based his service on feelings, he probably never would have served. He could have had a lot of excuses. I'm old. It's hot. I have a headache. I'm tired. But he did it quickly, immediately, as if he said in his mind, this is who I am. This is what I'm going to do, whether I feel like it or not. Somebody once said, the greatest ability is dependability. I would agree with that. Give me somebody who's dependable, who just has set in his or her heart, I'm going to serve, than any prima donna who's famous any day. He just serves immediately. Something else to notice about his service, he served generously. He gave the best that he had. Look at verse 6. Sarah baked bread from fine meal. Verse 7, the meat came from a tender and a good calf. You know that serving God should cost something? When David wanted a threshing floor to build the temple and he went to Ornan or Arana, depending which rendering you choose, he wanted to buy the threshing floor. The guy said, I'll give it to you. And David said, no, no. He said, I cannot present burnt offerings to the Lord from that which costs me nothing. Don't ever give God leftovers. Whether it's leftover time or leftover resources, give God the best. In the Old Testament, God wanted the best from the flock, the best from the grain, the best that they had because it was for him. You heard about the farmer that had two cows. He said, one's God's and one's mine. The problem is he never differentiated. So one evening when one of his cows was sick, he went out to the barn to tend it and came in a couple hours later sad. He goes, honey, I got bad news. God's cow just died. It's funny, but I know people that do that. These toys are old and used. Let's give them to the church. That piano, that's a piece of junk. I bet the church could use that. These old beat up things, let's take it over to the shelter instead of giving the best. Hear about the $1 bill that met the $20 bill? They had known each other for some time. They hadn't seen each other for a long time. And so the dollar bill said to the 20, where have you been? Haven't seen you in a while. He said, well, I've been around the world. I've been on cruise boats. I've been at casinos. I've been in malls. Been a lot of different places. Where have you been? The dollar bill said, oh, you know, same old stuff, church, church, church. John Henry Jowett said, service that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. There's a fourth ingredient, and we bring it to a close, conformity. Conformity. I'll explain what I mean, but let's go back to verse, well, we didn't go back. Let's start at verse 9 and finish it up. Then they said to him, now they're in the tent, meal is prepared. Sarah is obviously in the back, somewhere behind the flap of the tent. They said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? So he said, here, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old. So just in case you have forgotten, we are told again. Now, we know that, right? But it's reinforced. Well advanced in age. And Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed, notice, within herself. And didn't even do it out loud. Nobody could hear it, just mentally laughed, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord, being old also, that's her husband. And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Saying, shall I surely bear a child? Since I am old, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he, that is the Lord, said, No, but you did laugh. I'm putting that under the heading of conformity. What I mean by that is when you're somebody's friend, that includes trust, loyalty, and obedience. Okay, now back up. Abraham was called 3 times in the scripture the friend of God. Why was that? Well, he was very hospitable. He served, etc. But we're also told Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him as righteousness. Sarah, on the other hand, it would seem, had a real problem trusting God, being loyal to God, and obeying God even though promises were given. Just look at back chapter 16, the Hagar incident. That was an act of disobedience. No, you take my handmaiden, you have a child through her. She had a real problem with loyalty, trust, and obedience. Something else. She laughs inwardly, and she's rebuked for it outwardly. Back in chapter 17, do you remember? Abraham also laughed. He laughed outwardly. And said something similar, but not quite the same. But he's not rebuked by God. Which causes us to wonder, why would God rebuke Sarah, but before not rebuke Abraham for laughing? Well, you know, there are different kinds of laughter. Not all laughter is a lighthearted ha ha ha. There's cynical laughter, isn't there? Sometimes laughter is scornful, ha ha ha. Sometimes laughter is arrogant. Sometimes laughter is a laughter of unbelief, ha. But then there is joyful laughter. And I think because God didn't rebuke Abraham, but did rebuke Sarah, that hers was a laughter of unbelief, and his was probably a laughter of sheer joy. I was watching the news today, and this girl was being interviewed who was being celebrated for her heroic act. And as she told the story, she was laughing because it brought such joy. She wasn't laughing because, I can't believe I actually did that, but it was a joy to look back on it and see what she had accomplished. When God is your friend, you trust him and you conform to his will. When God is your friend, if you say, God's my buddy, he's my friend, it will mean something. There will be a conformity to his will, a conformity to his promises in his word. In other words, you will be obedient. You'll be an obedient person. Jesus said to his disciples, I don't call you servants, but I call you friends. But this is what he said, same chapter. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. You're my friends if you do whatever I command you. We show our friendship to Christ by obeying him in all things. Not some things, all things. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Now please note that. You can't pick and choose which areas of your life you're going to be obedient in and then call God your friend. God wants it all of it. He wants a conformity to happen. You can't say, well, I'll obey him in my business, but not in my marriage. I'll obey him in my marriage and my business, but not in my income tax or my leisure time. No, God wants it all of it. But I want to close, after looking at those four ingredients, with the question. Let that question just sort of sink in as you leave this evening, that God asks, and apply it to your life. Verse 14, he says, it is a rebuke, but it is a gracious and mild one. You laughed, I heard you. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I'm not asking you tonight if there's something in your life that's too hard for you. That's a given. Those things come, don't they? But that thing that's hard in your life tonight, is that too hard for the Lord? Is it something in your family, with a spouse, with one of your children, with one of your parents? Is it something in your business or one of your friends? What's too hard for the Lord? So think about this. if I've got this huge burden, but I'm going to give it to my friend who is trustworthy, who very spontaneously interrupted my life with whatever or allowed this to happen. But he is my friend. He's trustworthy. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I want to close with a letter that I've had for many, many years. And it was written by someone supposing that Jesus was writing the letter to one of his children. Perhaps you. I had to write to tell you how much I love and care for you. Yesterday I saw you walking and laughing with your friends. I hope that soon you'd want me to walk along with you too, so I painted you a sunset to close your day and whispered a cool breeze to refresh you. I waited. You never called. I just kept on loving you, though. As I watched you fall asleep last night, I wanted to touch you. I spilled moonlight on your face, trickling down your cheeks as so many tears have. I wanted so much to comfort you. The next day I exploded a brilliant sunrise into the glorious morning for you, but you woke up late and rushed off to work. You didn't notice. My sky became cloudy. My tears were in the rain. I really do love you. I try to say it in the quiet of the green meadow and in the blue sky. The wind whispers my love throughout the treetops and spills into the vibrant colors of all the flowers. I shout it to you in the thunder of the great waterfalls and compose love songs for birds to sing to you. I warm you with my sunshine and perfume the air with nature's sweet scent. My love for you is deeper than any ocean and greater than any need in your heart. If you'd only realize how much I care, my Father sends his love. I want you to meet him. He cares too. Fathers are just that way. So please, call on me. Soon. No matter how long it takes, I'll wait because I love you. Your friend, Jesus. Has your friend been trying to get your attention lately? You go, what's all this about? I had my radio tuned to the frequency. Get used to it. Your friend wants to hear from you. And your friend loves it when you commit and trust everything you're dealing with, knowing nothing is too hard for him. Lord, we know you're our friend. Jesus told us in the words to the disciples, I no longer regard you as my servants, but I call you my friends because you revealed the future and the truth to them. And the way you figured it, friends share that kind of information. But Lord, I pray that we would respond to you, the divine friend, in a way that is fitting for this relationship. That we would make room for spontaneity. Be committed to humility before you. That we would conform to your will and that we would engage in our ministry. We would serve you, even though nobody sees. And we would serve you generously with the gift you have given to us. And thereby showing you we're the friend of God.
So have you been in touch with your friend recently? If you haven't, I hope you'll take a moment today to call on him and say thanks for always being there. You know, life can be big and complicated, but never to an extent where our friend God can't step in and help. After all, that's what friends are for. So as we bring today's study to a close, we'd like to invite you to be one of our new friends. In fact, if you call us for the first time today, we'll send you a free teaching from Skip just as a small token of our new friendship. Get the teaching, Life Hurts, Where's God? When you call 1-800-922-1888. Be sure to mention that it's your first time to call. Or you can get a copy when you write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. So if you haven't done so before, get in touch with us today and get that free teaching from Skip. You can also order today's study when you contact us. It's available on CD for just $6, which includes shipping. And you can order it when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org.
And make the connection.
Feel your life is going nowhere? Well, on our next program, we'll discover that God has big plans for all of us, just as he did for a normal dude named Abraham. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.